Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and please follow along as I read 9 through 13a, very familiar and very relevant territory. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, taught us to pray. And so now we pray and we ask that you would give us better than our daily bread. We pray that you would give us the spiritual food that we need. We thank you for this Lord's Day, this shopping day of the soul, when we can fill our cupboards with great truths that we can feed on for the rest of the week. So we ask, Lord, that this final aisle stretch of our shopping would fill up our cart and that we would be well endowed for the upcoming week. So come, help, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. One night during the Revolutionary War, near a British camp not far from the Hudson River, a redcoat soldier was caught creeping quietly out of the woods and back to his tent. He was immediately taken by his commanding officer and charged with passing secrets to the enemy. And the bewildered soldier pleaded that he had just gone out into the woods to pray by himself. This was his only defense. And the doubting commander sternly asked the culprit, "Have you been in the habit, sir, of spending hours in private prayer?" "Yes, sir." "Then down on your knees," thundered the officer, "for you have never before been in so much need of it." While expecting immediate death, that soldier knelt down and he poured out his soul in a prayer that for aptness and natural expressiveness could have been inspired only by a habitual, prayerful Christian. And the officer said, "You may go, sir. I believe your story, for if you had not been often at drill, you couldn't have fared so well at review." You see, he was genuinely a man of prayer, wasn't he? So what about you? So what about me? You a man of prayer? You a woman of prayer? I think at the funeral yesterday, Mary Beth Waldron, Faith told about Mom, Sam Waldron told about Mom. They'd spent many days there in her final stretch of life near Rockford alongside that little lake. And one thing they both says was, "My mom prayed. And when she would pray long, long prayers." And there were, 34 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Sam was able to say, "And every day she would pray by name for every one of you." And it was a long, long, long prayer. She was a woman of prayer. I'm asking you, are you a man of prayer? Are you a woman of prayer? I'm not asking if you take your turn to pray at prayer meetings, or if you say grace at family meals, or if you lead your little flock at family devotions. But I'm asking, do you like that soldier have a genuinely personal prayer life? Do you go out to the woods by yourself? Do you sit like Mrs. Waldron lakeside by yourself? Do you go to the closet by yourself and simply pray by yourself? Because maintaining a habit like this is a fundamental privilege and errand that every Christian has. And so this hour, I want to spur us on, both sides of the pulpit, that we would be more prayerful. And my plan here is just to survey the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It's a very inspiring pattern, how we are to pray. Ryle says this, it contains the germ of everything which the most advanced saint can desire. And with it, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples on earth how to pray. And with it, tonight, I trust he can teach us to better pray. And our hope is that we would hear his voice tonight, because he begins by saying in 9a, pray then this way. So he's talking to us tonight, and may we hear that voice. Just going to survey this, not in depth, seven main headings regarding this prayer. If you want something longer, Thomas Watson has 322 pages to expound the Lord's Prayer. I'll have maybe 35 minutes to unpack it. Six headings. First, consider the fatherly preface in 9a. The fatherly preface starts, Our Father who art in heaven. Just consider with this God's readiness to hear our prayers. Because some of us can have a great aversion to drawing near to God. We can have a sense of personal unworthiness. Why would he, the king of the universe, be concerned about me and my gaspings and concerns? A while back, I read the biography of Teddy Roosevelt, who, as a boy, was asthmatic, and the biographer tells that he would at nighttime have these asthma attacks, and he'd be brought out of the bedroom, and the whole family would watch as he tried to get the next breath. The biographer said it was like the family viewing a public hanging. And whenever the dad would hear that Teddy was having an asthma attack, if he was in bed himself, he would get up and rush to the bedside of Teddy and take Teddy and carry him and walk around the house with him. Sometimes even take him in drives in the car. Sometimes even smoke a cigar in his presence. He thought the smoke of the cigar might help Teddy's breathing. Fathers can be earnest but may not be too smart. But the point here is that Teddy's dad was so willing to help him. He had a mighty interest in his boy and his gasping. But this is a prayer not to our Father on earth, but it's to our Father who is in heaven, who is even more so interested to hear our gaspings. There's that passage in Luke chapter 11 where it says in verse 11 and following, If you who are earthly fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, you don't give him a snake, do you? If he asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion, do you? How much more so than your heaven? He's a better father than earthly fathers are. Even the doting love of Teddy Roosevelt Sr. was gross negligence and aloofness in comparison to the love of our Heavenly Father. How much more so does your Heavenly Father want you to come with your gaspings to Him? He's full of compassion and deep interest toward us. It says in Psalm 103, 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. So we should go to Him. He's not just the austere, mighty, daunting king of the universe. He's our Father, as it says in Romans 8:15. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. I think of my own son, Jared. He just had this newborn. His name is Marcus. And you should see the way this boy is transformed. He is smitten by this child. The child makes a little noise, and there is Jared. He reminds me of someone I know 35 years ago. It's me. My heart was so smitten with my child. And was not the heart of the father? He did not love the son in the Jordan River. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Well, you, sinner, you wear Christ's righteousness. You wear his darling pajamas in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. And he delights in you because as in Christ, so he delights in you. We are adopted as his
children, so we should have a sense of confident excitement to go to his study door and knock on his study door. My son used to come, my first visit, come and knock on my study door when he came in. I just loved it when he came in. And so our Father loves it when we come into his presence and ask him, our Father who art in heaven. So he has a readiness to hear us with this, our Father who art in heaven. But think, he also has an ability to act for us. Teddy Roosevelt Sr., he was never short on interest and desire, but as I said, he may have been painfully short on remedy and ability and even sensibility when it came to helping his own son. But not so with God. God is not merely Father, our Father. It's our Father who art in heaven. He's not merely a wealthy New York aristocrat who's limited like Teddy Roosevelt's dad. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is omniscient. He is almighty. A.W. Pink says this, our Father tells us of God's goodness and grace, while who art in heaven speaks of his greatness and majesty. The first tells us of his nearness and dearness, while the second announces his infinite elevation above us, which in heaven certainly keeps us from a chummy irreverence when we pray to him, but it also instills an intensified confidence when we pray to him, because when we ask, Dad, Heavenly Father, Abba, I need something, we can be assured he is capable. He is competent in giving answers. You think of what he knows. He is all wise and high and lofty. He has a vantage point from his sovereign throne. He, as it says in Psalm 46:10, he can see the end from the beginning. So we can be sure regarding whatever takes place that he knows what to do in a given circumstance. Even this week, I told my wife how last week I had set up, sealed, and signed my health insurance for 2018. And to work through the jungle of difficulties in getting that signed and sealed and set, it was all set. And then I got a piece of correspondence that said, it's not done properly. And I thought, oh no, what a terrible thing. And I was all irritated because of what had happened. It was all set. And now this additional issue came up. When I went back and I worked through with a helper, I discovered it hadn't been fully taken care of properly. And if I wouldn't have got that irritable correspondence, the window of opportunity, open season for insurance, would have been closed. And I would have had inadequate insurance in 2018. And that which I was irritated about, my Father knew. He was planning for me safety and provision. He always knows. He always understands. The Lord bestows and withholds only for the ultimate good of each child. So when we pray to him and we ask, it says in Psalm 84:11, no good thing does he withhold from those who fear him. So when we pray to him and we ask, Lord, would you please and could you? His timing is always perfect. And as a heavenly Father, he's never up there in heaven wringing his hands at the throne in earthly incompetence, he's not only able to compute what's the best thing to do, but he's fully able to execute what he wants to do. And he is a God. All throughout his scriptures, he shows that he has a propensity to give, as it says in Ephesians 3:20, abundantly above and beyond what we would ever ask or think. Abraham prays for a child. His wife is 90 years old. He prays that Eliezer, couldn't Eliezer be my adopted child? And oh, God gives him a child, but abundantly beyond what he would ever ask or think. The 90-year-old Sarah is pregnant. And Abraham laughs when Isaac is dandled on his knees. He didn't expect God would give abundantly above and beyond what he asked for. Or Israel is cornered up against the sea, and What's the Lord going to do? God opens up the Red Sea, an overwhelming response. This is just the way that God is, or Israel faces the Jericho fortress. And what does God do? He makes the walls tumble down. Or Joshua prays for victory. And then what does God do? He makes the sun to stand still. And Elijah prays for an end of a drought. And doesn't just bring a drizzle. The sky pours rain. And Hezekiah, there he is. He prays for deliverance from Rabshakeh, the Assyrian who's come against the city. And what does the Lord answer with? An angel who smites 185,000. Who would have thought God would respond in such an overwhelming way? And then the church, Peter's in prison, and the church prays, Lord, somehow would you get him out? And before the end of the prayer meeting, Peter is knocking at the door and Rhoda opens up. What a God we have when we pray to him, answering abundantly above one we would ever ask or think. So the question is, why are we then with such a Our Father who art in heaven, why are we so infrequently knocking at the door of our Heavenly Father? When he's out there in the woods, or he's out there alongside the lake, or he's out there in the prayer closet, we've got to say, I can't wait to go to the woods to pound on his door. So there's that fatherly preface. We pray to a Father, our Father who art in heaven. Does it make you want to pray? It does me. But secondly, consider the hallowed petition. The hallowed petition. In verse 9, hallowed be thy name. Lest we seek that the primary focus of our prayer should be on ourselves and the free stuff that we can get from God. This teaches us that our chief and primary concern should be the glory of God. That's what we pray for. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Our prayers shouldn't be egocentric. They should be theocentric. Because whether we eat or drink or pray or whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. Think of how obsessed. We just had the reading of Esther by Daniel and that character, Haman. Haman was obsessed with getting one person into prominence. Who is that one person? Himself. He wanted himself paraded on a horse publicly so everybody would fall down and bend their knee to him. But what is our obsession? Our obsession is that King Jesus would be paraded and glorified and every knee would bend to him. And that's what our prayers should be. Father, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed, hagiazo, means set apart your name. Lord, may your name, may your person be reverenced and be adored and be held in the utmost respect and honor. May your fame be spread abroad and magnified. That should be an obsession of our prayers. See, we need help in our prayers, don't we? The psalm writer says, Psalm 96:8, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Yeah, that ought to be our obsession in our prayers. We used to have a burning interest that people would revere my God, that he'd appreciate his attributes, that they'd fight for his causes, that they'd love his policies, that they'd celebrate his victory. And so we think of how if we're to image the sun, we're always to pray, Lord, your name be honored, your name be glorified, or even, Lord, your will be done. Isn't that what Jesus prayed within hours of the scourging at the pillar? Father, glorify your name. John 12:27. Lord, whatever comes, no matter how painful the blows, no matter how fierce the opposition or how intense the pain or how heavy the cross, Lord, magnify yourself through me. I'm content, Lord, to fill a little space, a lowly place, a loathsome place, if you would be glorified. Pray that way. We have such a Haman propensity, Lord. Let me ride the horse. Let me. No. Lord, I want your name, not my name, to be hallowed. Jim Elliot, you know him, a missionary. His life ended face down in the South American sand. He was martyred by the Alca Indians. And one of the last entries into his diary said,
God, I ask you to light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for you. Lord, consume my life, my God, for it's yours. I seek not a long life, but a full life like you, Lord Jesus. And the Lord did. Hallowed the Lord's name through the life of Jim Elliot. And we pray that way. Lord, hallow your name through my life, not just give me free stuff. So the Father's preface, the hallowed petition. Now thirdly, the kingdom appeal. The kingdom appeal there in 10a. Lord, thy kingdom come. This expresses the heart longing of the Christian that Christ's rule and reign would expand and fill the earth. Isaiah 11:9, Lord, may the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So, kind of prayers that should come from this would be maybe prayers like, Lord, as certain as the Iron Curtain fell in East Europe and the gospel flooded in, Lord, let it be done again. Let the gospel flood into India and to Iraq and into Pakistan and into China and into North Korea. Lord, may your kingdom come. Lord, we see the State House and the Capitol and the White House. It's all been become a citadel of iniquity. Lord, would you fumigate the place? And would you seat in the Oval Office, in the Congress, in the Senate, in the House, men and women who fear your name? Your kingdom come, Lord. Lord, place on the Supreme Court justices who revere the sanctity of life and judge according to the sanctity of truth and esteem the sanctity of your law. These are good prayers. Because we're singing and saying, thy kingdom come. Lord, cause your church, which suffers from superficiality and triviality and frivolity and spirituality, to rise up, that there might be sanctity and maturity in the church. So we pray for things out there when we pray for a kingdom come. We ought to also pray for things in here, things in our own hearts. Lord, let your throne be established in our hearts, the hearts of men. Lord, would you set up your throne in more satanic strongholds, places? Now, aren't there husbands among us? You know, there are ladies who come among us and worship with us. Their husbands need to be saved. Lord, would your kingdom come in their lives? There are fathers among us who need to be saved. There are children in the far country, in families among us who need to be saved. Lord, would your kingdom come internally in their hearts? And oh, Lord, in our own hearts, we're sitting in these chairs here. Lord, there's so much house cleaning yet to be done. So many indwelling Diabolonians who are, I'm referring to Bunyan's Man Soul, where he speaks about the man soul, soul of a man, inside there, indwelling sin like Diabolonians, and Prince Emmanuel has to come and he has to clean house. Lord, that's me. Come, Lord, Mr. Pride lurks within the alleys of my heart. Would you beat him down? Mr. Anger in my soul needs to be clubbed again, Lord. And Mr. Lust, you got to run him through again. Mr. Deceit, he's got to be muzzled. Mr. Covetous, he's got to be knocked out. And Mr. Envy again needs to be strangled. Lord, thy kingdom come in my own heart. Psalm 119:36. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Incline my heart, Lord, to your testimonies. That's what it is to pray, thy kingdom come. Externally and internally, and how about eternally? Revelation 22:20 says, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, today we see evil men mocking, and we long for the day when we'll see every knee bowing. Lord, come, come, Lord Jesus. Today we see agony and grief and hurting and perishing. We long for the day when there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more dying, when the old order of things have passed and new things have come. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Bring that day when every wrong will be made right, when every villain will be brought to justice, and every saint
We'll be done with sinning. And every child of God will be enfolded into Jesus' arms. Lord, thy will be done. That should be in our prayers. And then fourthly, or thy kingdom come. Now, the will be done wish. The will be done wish. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean when they pray that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We could get Drew up here. He could probably recite the catechism because he memorized it so well. But I'll give you the answer anyway. What do we pray for when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Well, how do the angels do God's will in heaven? They don't do it reluctantly or sullenly or half-heartedly or hypocritically or tardily or partially, but they do it joyfully and gladly and sincerely. Lord, may your will be done on earth here as it is done in heaven. And one dimension of that would be with heartfelt, patient submission to God's will, which doesn't always come easily, does it? Because if you're like me, we often complain and we murmur and we throw tantrums when things don't go our way. Like when there's a wrench thrown in our insurance planning machinery, right? How could this? Oh, it's so irritating. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submissively trusting God. A widow once reflected on God's mysterious personal dealings with her heart. No one would ever dare to say anything to a widow. But this widow came out. I don't know this widow. I read about her in a biography. The widow reflected on God's mysterious dealings with her heart. She said, "The Lord took my husband and left me very bitter against God and his will and his dealings, but I still had my two sons. And so I was cheered with them. But then years later, the oldest son died in a serious accident. And inside, I cursed God, but I still had my darling youngest to comfort my heart. But not long after that, I got news that he was drowned." To which the woman then calmly reported, "And I see that God is determined to have my heart. And so he shall," she said. Because God was causing his will to be done on earth in her heart as it's done by angels in heaven. And that's what our desire is in our prayers. Fifthly, we also are to pray for, give us this day our daily bread. And this expresses our entire dependence on God for our daily supply of our necessities. We're just like Israel in the wilderness. The nation would die of starvation if there wasn't daily manna that showed up. And so in praying, give us this day our daily bread, we're confessing our helpless. Lord, I'm a poor, weak, needy creature, and I plead with you, my maker, to take care of me. And if you don't take care of me today, daily bread, I'm going to die today. There's that humility in this. It's like a deep sea diver. He goes down a thousand feet. And it used to be those deep sea divers would have a tube that went all the way up to the boat. And if you would pinch that tube, there's gasping that and dying that goes down. And so too, so it is with the Lord. There is this tube of provision. Psalm 145:16 says, he opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. But if he closes up his hand and turns off the spigots of heaven, we die. We die immediately. We say, "Oh, but I have these strong hands and I can earn a living myself." Yeah, second by second, God gives us hearts that pump blood to those strong hands. And no more pumping of the heart, no more blood or strength in the hands. He can pinch the tube anytime he wants. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Just think, even in, I think of this north side here. Some live in the south side. We're in the north side. Dial back about a century earlier. Imagine what it was like here, Douglas Avenue. I'm thinking about a century ago, there may well have been a man who maybe there was a house over toward the lake, maybe a cabin, a log cabin over maybe a mile off to the west. And maybe someone was right on this plot of land in a tree looking for a deer because he had to feed his family with venison. And there he sat for an hour, two, three, four. Maybe a century ago, he was here for 9 hours and there was no deer. And then maybe he prayed, Lord, give me daily bread. Give me a rack to pass by. And maybe a big buck came by with a rack and he was able to, I don't know, musket or maybe it was a bow and arrow, shot it through, and he was able to have bounty on the table. The Lord provides. And so too it is for us. Doesn't the psalm writer say, lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Lest the Lord bring the game, the hunter sits in the tree in vain. It says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. And so it is for every salesman who needs a sale, for every production leader that needs a contract to provide, for every student that needs wit in the head to pass the exams for this week. Lord, give me my daily bread. I admit to you, as a pastor, so often I sit in my study and I need a buck to pass by. And there's nothing coming. And that sense of neediness and hunger, I can't do this myself, drives me to prayer. God, help me. And then maybe the next 45 minutes or an hour and 50 minutes, a buck passes by. This great truth, this delicious truth that I'm able to bring to you on the Lord's day. This is the provision of the Lord. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And then, 6, the forgiveness request. This forgiveness request, which is a close connection with the daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. We need God to forgive us of our debts. Because God may give us a table that is full of food and a portfolio that is full of dollars, but what good is it? What good is it for the death row prisoner? You see him there, he's adequately clothed, he's feasting on a table piled high, but don't they have a last meal tradition for people who are going to the gallows, a last meal? What good is all of that if the table is piled high, but his sentence hasn't been pardoned? He's just being fattened up for the slaughter. And so it is for us. The most desperate need we have is that our debt to God needs to be canceled. That's far more important than our need for daily bread. So, Lord, forgive us our debts, because our spiritual health is a lot more important than our physical health. And we need even, but come on, Pastor Mark, I've been forgiven of my sins, all of my sins, past, present, and future. They're all forgiven. Yes, but we should be daily. As frequently as we ask for bread, how frequently is that? Daily. So frequently we should be asking for forgiveness. Daily. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've been told about hunters. I'm not a hunter, but I've been told that when hunters come home, their wives search their heads and parts of their body to pick the ticks out. Because when you're hunting, you can't have those. And likewise, when we've been out there all day doing our activities in the garden of God, we need to come back in at night. We need to pick our souls clean from sins that we have committed if we are to be healthy. Scour these ticks out. You're going to get a disease if you don't, spiritually speaking. Is there a tick disease, Lyme disease? Spiritual counterpart, there is one. Ryle says this, we are instructed here to keep up a continual habit of confession at the throne of grace and a continual habit of seeking mercy and cleansing. We need to daily wash our feet and nightly scour our souls. Lord, forgive us our debts. And just lastly, seventhly, the temptation entreaty. The temptation entreaty. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that mean? Well, the Shorter Catechism says, in this, we pray that God will either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. And how crucial is this? Because 1 Peter 5 says that the enemy is out there. It's on Grand Valley campus. He's out there in North Holland in your business. He's out there in Hudsonville on your farm. He's out there in Holland in your kitchen. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And because of that, we need to say, lead us not into temptation. There are dangers out there. I can remember the last time I was in Florida, there was all kinds of talks about shark strikes off the coast of Florida. And I was on the Atlantic side, and I was out there swimming, and I kept looking, or should I be swimming in these waters? I don't know. I was very wary, but I would have been an absolute fool. What's that place there in Cape Town? When I was in Cape Town, yes, there's a beach there, and you can stand on the beach. You can see it's infested with dorsal fins. Who? It's one thing for me to swim and be wary out in the Atlantic in Florida, but to go off of Cape Town on that beach, what an absolute fool I would be to do that. Spurgeon says this. Spurgeon says, I've known what it is to escape from a temptation without falling into it. And I think I have felt as grateful to God as a man who would be had he seen a shark after him and had been almost between its jaws and then had just slipped away as he heard the monster close the mouth with a snap. Oh, imagine what relief having climbed into the boat and hyperventilating and realized what danger you just missed, what bullet you just dodged. But imagine the reality. Do you realize if you would see all of the dorsal fins that are outside of your bedroom door and your bedroom door and your bedroom door, you would not dare put your feet on the floor of your bed without first praying, Father, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. It's so dangerous out there. How is it that we don't go out to the woods and pray? That we don't have closet prayer? That we don't do what Mary Beth Waldron did? Don't we have so many motivations to be a praying people? Well, may the Lord teach us to pray and send us out into the woods with the spirit of prayer and supplication.